Everybody needs a pit crew. I travel with one. It's really a great, great bonus. You need a pit crew. We'll find that out in just a few minutes, that every single one of us really does need a pit crew to hang out with us. You know, there was a race back in 1992 in Atlanta, which is where I'm from. It was called the Hooters 500. I guess I couldn't think of a better name. Nonetheless, it was the Hooters 500, and it happened to be won by a guy named Bill Elliott. Bill Elliott is from Georgia. They called him Wild Bill from Dawsonville. And Bill won. I'm not a NASCAR fan, even though I'm from the South. I'm, you know, there's a lot of you that are NASCAR fans, which is fantastic. I just didn't follow it, being in the South. Nor did I have a truck that went mud bogging or have a gun rack or knew all the names of the Confederate generals. So I didn't know any of those things, even though I'm from Georgia. So I know that might shock you. And I don't watch reruns of the Dukes of Hazzard. Nonetheless, Hooters 500 in Atlanta in 1992, Bill Elliott won. There was a guy who was in his first race. His name was Jeff Gordon. The very first race that he was in, if some of you, any of you follow NASCAR, maybe you don't even follow NASCAR, but you know who Jeff Gordon is. And they interviewed Jeff Gordon after the race, and they said, you know, what were you looking to accomplish? Brand new, first race, you're a rookie, what were you trying to accomplish? He said, I wanted to finish the race in one piece. That was basically what he said. He was a rookie. That was what he was trying to do. He was trying to finish the race in one piece. There was another guy whose race, it was his last. And they call him the king, Richard Petty. And Richard Petty actually wrecked very early on in the race. And it ended up his pit crew kind of put him back together again and allowed him to kind of finish up. So that was great for him to be able to do on his last race. Now, I don't know where you are today specifically. You may be cruising in victory lane in terms of what your life looks like and what your family looks like and all of that kind of stuff. You may be cruising in victory lane. It may be that you're a rookie at this whole deal and that you're saying, I really just want to finish this journey of being a parent or a brother or a sister or a, you know, or a mom or dad or whatever, son or daughter, and it's kind of new for you all, and you're saying, I really just want to make it through in one piece. Or it may be that you had a wreck early on, and something transpired, and as a result of that, you're thinking, I need a pit crew to put me back together so that I can finish this thing. Well, wherever you are today, I want to say this to you and remind you of something, that sometimes a caution flag comes out in a race, and when that caution flag comes out, everything slows down. Basically, everything almost comes to a halt, not completely. You get a pace car, and everybody just slows down on the raceway because there's been a wreck. There's been something that's transpired, and you get a caution flag. And today what I want to do is I want to pause us long enough for us to go a little bit slower and start to think about, you know, how we keep ourselves in the race, frankly. We've been talking about this idea of NASCAR minivans and what kind of the family is supposed to look like. And I want you to know here that if you're a mom or a dad, or maybe you're a grandmother or a grandfather, maybe you're a single adult that is not yet married, or maybe you're a single mom or single dad. Maybe you are a son or a daughter, or maybe you don't have any of those things and you're a niece or a nephew, or you have nieces and nephews. Pretty much, if you're human, I think I've named every, if you're human, I think you need to pay attention to what we're talking about. This is not just aimed at moms and dads specifically, although there is some instruction in the text that we're going to be looking at in just a few minutes. There's some instruction regarding that. But some of you will be parents. Some of you are empty nesters and may at some point be a grandparent. Some of you may not have any children, may never have any children or grandchildren, but you have maybe nieces and nephews and you have influence. What I would say is you take God's word and you pay attention to it and you listen to its claim on your life. But I would say this. I think it can be said from racing that when your car is fractured, you don't race as well. It just doesn't go quite as well when your car is all fractured up. Now, I've never been a fan of fracturing, not only body parts. I don't want to fracture anything, arms, legs, pinkies, you know, anything. I didn't quite fracture my pinky when I was in Argentina, but the doctor's diagnosis was, you hosed it. And that's pretty much what he said. It's hosed. Well, what do I need to do? Suck it up. That's pretty much what he said. If you want surgery, we could do surgery. I went, no, it's just my pinky. You know, I think I'll be good. We'll just pretend like it doesn't bend all the way backwards, like, because it does. I pretty much hosed it. In a game, by the way, I was giving a dude a high five, and he jumped higher than I did, and his hand was coming down and mine was going up. And it went just like that and hosed the finger. It was a lovely, lovely thing, and I almost passed out. I was just walking around sucking it up like, yeah, look, my finger, it's like dangling. You know, I could bend it all crazy. And then people were going, oh, stop, stop. And I was going, it's awesome, isn't it? Oh, I feel woozy. You know, it's one of those things. But you have to suck it up. You don't want to pass out. That's not a good thing when you're a minister, when you're a man of the cloth. Pass not out. It's one of the, it's one of our laws. Pass not out. It's in the code. I never really liked fractured stuff, and that goes all the way back to math. In math, I hated fractions. I was really pretty good at most of the subjects that I had in school. Like, I really liked history and any kind of social sciences, social studies, English, literature, PE, lunch. I had all of those pretty much taken care of. But man, when you got me into the math and science world, I was actually a little better at science, really bad at math. And even though, you know, math kind of has its streams, right? You know, you've got the geometry stream and you've got the algebra stream, right? The geometry stream, it's almost like it takes a different part of your brain. I was actually a little better at geometry than I was at algebra because I just hated fractions so much. It was like, you know, I just didn't know what was going on. But geometry, I didn't do too well either. I mean, when you get asked for the definition, Jerry, what is obtuse? If my brother keeps eating cheeseburgers, he's going to be obtuse. Is that a good one? Is that one? That's not the definition. How about hypotenuse? If there was some weird mating experience between, say, a hippopotamus and a mongoose, it's a hypotenuse. I had detention in geometry. For good reason. It got worse in algebra because in algebra, I only had one friend, the integer. Only friend I had in algebra, the integer. Because I did, it's like geometry, at least I could fake it. I'm like, I like triangles. Those are good. I can do right angles. That's excellent. 90 degrees. That's all working. Then you get to algebra and there's a lot of decimals and points and stuff. Integers is what bothered me. It was more my friend, because if you were a non-integer, I was not friendly with you. You know what an integer is, right? It's a whole number. It's a number that's complete, a number that's whole. You add an integer with an integer, you get an integer, yeah. You multiply an integer by an integer, and you get a, yeah. You subtract an integer from an integer, and you get an integer. Here's the problem. Sometimes, however, when you divide an integer by an integer, you don't get an integer. 6 divided by 4 1.5. You know, you just start going, I don't know what's going on at that point. The integer means complete or whole, and that's what I like. I don't even like driving directions that give me, like, you know, Jerry, go down 1.6 miles. Just tell me there's a Kentucky Fried Chicken there or something to turn. Don't give me decimals. Integers are our friend. You know, it's interesting because the word integer, whole, is where we get our word integrity. That's where the word comes from. The idea of an integer, a whole number, a number that is not fractured. And you know that it's been God's intent from the very origin of who we are to be a people that were unfractured. You know, when God made us, he made us as an unfractured people. He made it a oneness about us. Adam's creation and Eve's creation certainly demonstrate that. And then do you realize what God said with Adam and Eve? He said, the two will become what? One flesh. Isn't that interesting that he's talking about wholeness, that he's talking about completeness, this idea of integrity, this wholeness of Adam and Eve. But you see that sin entered into the world and families began to be fractured, right? It didn't take very long, in fact, because when sin entered into the world, Adam and Eve had a son or two sons, Cain and Abel, and you know how that went, right? Family began to be fractured. Then you start looking at the human family, and when you get to the days of Noah, you see people that are rebelling against God, and you see the human family beginning to fracture. You get to a place in Genesis 11 at this place called Babel. And Babel was a place where now you see kind of humanity being fractured into different language groups and confused languages. And then finally in Genesis 12, after this chronicle of rebellion and this chronicle of fracturing, you get Abram. And God speaks to Abram, whose name would be changed to Abraham, and he says to him, I'm going to build a people for myself through you. Now, I know that your wife is old and you're old and you guys are cracking up about this whole deal right now. You're like, we are so old, so beyond having lots of ancestors and all that kind of stuff. But God says, I'm really going to do it. And he does do it. And he says, look at the stars in the sky. That's kind of what you're, you know, what it's going to look like coming from you. The sands on the seashore, it's too much to count. Never going to be able to do it. And God certainly did that. He made for himself a people called Israel. Israel found themselves in captivity to the Egyptians, and then God raised up for them a deliverer named Moses. You read about him in the book of Exodus. And God led Moses to lead his people out, to lead them on an exodus out of Egypt and into a place prepared for them called the Promised Land. And as they entered into this place, or nearly entered into this place, they came to a place called Mount Sinai. And this place was a place where God spoke to Moses and he offered to Moses and gave to Moses some commands, some decrees, some laws. Most of you know about the Ten Commandments, the Decalogue, as theologians would call it. But God spoke to Moses face to face on top of Mount Sinai, and then Moses would report to the people Israel what God had said. And do you know what's interesting? That what God did in the giving of the law, in giving direction to Moses for the people of Israel, God did something interesting as it related to his wholeness. I want you, if you have your copy of the Bible, I want you to flip back right where you were last week, Deuteronomy chapter 6. You're going to pick up a trend here. Deuteronomy chapter 6. Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy. Deuteronomy is the fifth book in your Bible. So if you're not familiar with your Bible, or if you don't have one, look on with somebody or grab one out of the seat back in front of you. It's the fifth book in the Bible. So you can just kind of count them. Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy. It's the one that's hard to say 10 times really fast. All right? Deuteronomy chapter number 6. Look with me beginning in verse number 1. It says, these are the commands, decrees, and laws the Lord your God directed me to teach you to observe in the land that you are crossing the Jordan to possess. This is Moses speaking. So that you, your children, and their children after them may fear the Lord your God as long as you live by keeping all his decrees and commands that I give you, and so that you may enjoy long life. Hear, O Israel, and be careful to obey so that it may go well with you and that you may increase greatly in a land flowing with milk and honey, just as the Lord, the God of your fathers, promised you. Look in verse number 4. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. Verse number 4 is a great picture of something that the Jews call the Shema. Now, what that is basically, functionally, it is a prayer. And it is a prayer that for a Jewish child is basically one of, if not the, first prayer that they learn to pray as a child. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. It is the very first thing that a Jewish child learns to pray, and if a dying Jew has the opportunity, if it's not an immediate death, if a dying Jew has the opportunity, it's typically the last prayer that is prayed at the end of a Jewish life. That happens in some Orthodox circles even today. But it was so fundamental to Israel, this whole passage of Scripture was so fundamental to Israel for a number of reasons, but the primary one is this, is that God affirms here his fundamental identity. The Lord our God, the Lord is one. The Lord is, listen, whole. God has revealed himself as a God who is not fractured, but a God who is completely whole, a God of integrity, one who is whole, who is complete, who is unfractured. You know, Jesus reaffirms this in the New Testament. In fact, this Shema here that we read in the Old Testament is such a prevalent theme that Jesus reinforces this idea of the oneness of God. He reinforces it even about himself and the Father. In fact, when Jesus was asked in Mark chapter 12 what the greatest command was, Jesus said in Mark chapter 12, verse 29, these words, "The most important ones," he answered, "is this, 'Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one.'" He starts with this. Now, he goes on to talk about love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, strength, right? But he begins right here saying, God is fundamentally unfractured. God is one, whole, a God of integrity, properly defined. Jesus also reaffirms in John chapter 10, verse 30, his relationship with the Father. He says these words, "I and the Father are one," unbroken, unfractured. "I and the Father are one." Paul, in some of his writing, actually gets at this in 1 Corinthians chapter 8, and he says, "Yet for us there is but one God, the Father, from whom all things came and for whom we live, and there is but one Lord, Jesus Christ, through whom all things came and through whom we live." Paul is even given kind of somewhat of a formula that he prescribes in the New Testament to talk about the nature of the oneness of God. Now, given that that's the case, that God is fundamentally one, that God is fundamentally unfractured. Now you say, but Jerry, isn't God Trinity? Absolutely. God's nature is revealed in Trinity. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. Without a doubt, that is the testimony from beginning to end of the scripture that God reveals himself in his Trinitarian makeup. But Trinity means tri, three, unity, one, tri-unity, Trinity, three in one. So God is fundamentally whole, God is fundamentally one, but is demonstrated in three distinct identities. So without teaching necessarily on the Trinity today, because I know that's one of those for you, it's like me and decimals, you and Trinity, we all kind of go, whew. It's tough sometimes to understand the nature of the Trinity. And I don't know that I fully I know about the nature of the Trinity. But what I do know is God reveals himself that way, but God is one. And so it's very important for us to remember that the foundation for understanding, ladies and gentlemen, how our family is supposed to be, is tied up in the nature of who God is. That we learn about ourselves, we learn about our families based upon the nature of God. And God has created us originally in the design to be unfractured, but sin has entered in and fractured us, unfortunately. But we finish our race, we complete our race, we drive through this race called life and called family best when we haven't blown out the tires, when we haven't fractured ourselves. And you know, it's interesting because there's a few tools that are used by racers that help them complete the race. In other words, they have a pit crew, which I told you everybody needs. I'm not suggesting you have to travel with one like I, but you need a pit crew. Why? Because they are going to provide some fundamental help for you. So if I were to suggest to you maybe three tools of a pit crew to keep us in the race, what would those look like? Well, I'm going to give you some statements that are really kind of lifted straight out of the text here, but then I'm going to give you a little bit of an illustration you can write next to it, all right? Three tools of a pit crew to help us in this race with our families, keeping our families unfractured. Here's the first one. It's going to require integrity of person, or in parentheses put, you need a pit box, all right? Integrity of person. Or in parentheses, just put a pit box if that's going to help you remember things. If you see races, you will see those who are coordinating the race for their racers sitting in a pit box. It's a little bit elevated so they see things better. And in front of them, they've got all of these monitors. I mean, you should see the technology of these guys. It's unbelievable. I'm again, not a big racing knowledge guy, so you know, but I'm amazed at the technology they have in front of them. They've always got their car, you know, kind of on camera, and they're watching how the race unfolds. They can see the other cars and how it's unfolding, and right there in, you know, full HD right in front of them in these monitors. They actually have monitors with Doppler radar in front of them in the pit box because they want to know about the weather. What are the wind conditions? What is going on? Because they are seeing, here's what they're doing. They're seeing the whole picture. They're having an idea of all that's going on, not just what's going on with the racer. They kind of have this holistic picture of what's happening, which is whole, where we get our idea of integrity. Now, I want you to look again in Deuteronomy chapter 6, and I want you to pick up in verse 4. We're going to read verses 4 through 6. It says, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. Love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your strength. These commandments that I give to you today are to be upon your hearts. Now, isn't it interesting that in this passage of Scripture, what we dig out of this, and rightly so, Pastor David mentioned it last week, we dig out of this the instruction that is given to parents in terms of how to parent your children. That's wonderful, and we're going to come to that in just a second. And Pastor Dave actually talked about some of that, and I'm not going to try and retread some of that ground because he talked about some things practically. But do you know the first instruction here that God gives? The first instruction God gives here is to those who are leading families or potentially will be leading families of some type. Some of you in here, you're parents, so you can just go ahead and go, okay, this applies to me. Some of you in here are grandparents. This applies to you. Some of you in here are single adults who are maybe looking to get married one day and maybe have a family and lead a family. This applies to you. Some of you in here are children and you need to listen because ultimately you're going to get some instruction in this passage of Scripture. But do you know what this first thing that's being said here is about? It's about mom, dad, grandma, grandparent, aunt, uncle, whoever you are, in whatever position you find yourself helping to lead a family, listen closely. You need to be a person who's unfractured. You need to be a person of integrity. What does integrity look like? Love the Lord your God with all of your heart, all of your soul, all of your strength, all of your mind. In other words, everything you have needs to be leveraged for loving God. Now, let me pause here for a second. This is a Jewish teaching. You can't just lift this out of its Jewish context. It has to be firmly rooted in its Jewish context. And when you hear the phrase, love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, what we like to do in the West, because we are influenced by the Greeks, this is what we like to do. We like to start parsing out everything. Loving God with my mind. I don't love him much with my heart or with my strength, but I love him with my mind. Or, I don't love God very much with my mind. I don't do much reading or anything, but I love God with all of my soul, with all of my emotion, with all of my insideness. I love God. Listen, the Greeks had this idea that you could compartmentalize, that you could parse out, that you could separate. That was kind of the idea with Greek understanding. You remember with the Greeks, they were the founders of kind of the institution or the academy, so to speak, where Greeks would come in the academy and they would learn from a professor. And what they came wanting to do is this: I want to know what you know, because to the Greeks, knowledge was very important. They divorced this idea of who they were in their material bodies and who they were in their soulishness and kind of soul good, body bad. That was kind of the idea of the Greeks, and they parsed everything out. So we have in the West much more of this Greek idea of how we can serve God and love God. Well, sometimes I love God with my mind, and sometimes I love God with my soul, and sometimes I love God with my strength, but I don't love him with my soul or my mind. And we have it. All this is parsed out. That was never the point here. Never. The point in a Jewish mind would be, as was developed in the rabbinical system later on, not here, but later on, you could see it in the rabbinical system. The rabbinical system where you had disciples or Talmid that were following after the rabbi, as you see in the case of Jesus, they were not following after a rabbi solely to say, I want to know what you know. That was a Greek idea to say, I want to know what you know. What a student or a Talmid following a rabbi wanted was this. With the rabbi, they said, I want to be what you are. It was not just, I want to know what you know. It was, I want to be what you are, which was holistic. It encompassed everything there was to understand and know. Listen closely. When the Bible says to you and I, from a Jewish context, love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, strength, it is not saying, parse that out and figure it out. It is saying, with everything you are, love God. That is, ladies and gentlemen, what integrity is. When you live compartmentally, that is not integrity, that is fracturedness. When you are one way, listen, when you are one way at your place of business, the way you conduct your business, the way you talk there, and then when you come maybe to church, you are a different way. You are living a fragmented life. You're not living a life that is one of integrity or one of wholeness. You are living fragmented at that point. You are not loving the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. You're not saying all I am for all you are. That was the point of this instruction. And the very first thing that we are told to do is to be people of integrity. If you want an illustration, King David from the Bible would be a great illustration. The Bible talks about King David being a man after God's own heart, right? The Bible talks about King David being someone who led the people with integrity of heart and skillfulness of hands. You remember David when he killed a big guy? You remember that big guy? Right? Five smooth stones, killed Goliath, and had four left for Goliath's brothers in the event that they wanted a little piece of action. Goliath really did have brothers, just in case you thought that was just a funny joke. He really did have brothers, and I think David was ready for all comers. So David takes care of Goliath, and that was wonderful. He comes back, and of course, you know, he has a friend named Jonathan, who's the son of Saul, the king at the time when David wasn't the king. He has a great relationship with Jonathan. He handles that relationship with integrity. He handles his relationship with Saul with integrity because Saul didn't really like David. You remember that? David came back from killing Goliath, and you remember the song that the people were singing? It was this song. Saul has killed his thousands. This is exactly how it went. I wrote it. Saul has killed his thousands, and David his tens of thousands. That sounded like a lounge tune, didn't it? I'm sure theirs was better. But you could imagine the king coming back from a place of war with the Philistines and Philistines, whichever one, Caribbean, whichever one you choose. And now they're saying about this little shepherd dude, they're saying, me, the king, I've killed my thousands, but he's killed his tens of thousands. What's next? He's going to take over everything. So Saul, he was really paranoid about the whole situation, ends up wanting to kill David. How does David respond? David one time was caught in a cave, and Saul was in that cave, and David could have killed him right there. Saul was actually in the cave, was using the restroom. That's what the Bible says, all right? Just telling you what the Bible says. Saul was using the restroom. David had an opportunity. Saul didn't know that David was in there. David could have just put him down. You know what he did? He cut off a little piece of his robe. Showed it to him later. Could have killed you. All I did was cut off your robe, though. Could have killed you. You know, David was such a man of integrity, he actually repented for that. He actually felt bad for that. He actually apologized for that. It's like he's apologizing not for not killing him, but for actually cutting off his robes. And he said, I shouldn't be messing with you. That's not something I should have done. And then David with Mephibosheth. You remember Mephibosheth, lame in both of his feet. And after Saul and Jonathan had died, David says, who can I show grace or love for Jonathan's sake that's in the house of Saul? And they said, there's this guy who's lame in both of his feet and he lives in a place called Lodibar. So David brings him to the king's table and has a feast with this guy, Mephibosheth. David was somebody of integrity. But then we read 2 Samuel chapter 11, verse 1. It says this, in the spring, at the time when kings go off to war, David sent Joab out with the king's men and the whole Israelite army, and they destroyed the Ammonites and besieged Rabbah. But David remained in Jerusalem. In the spring, when kings go out to war, which would be him, he's the king, David stayed home. Maybe he was just bored. Maybe he was just whooping everybody so bad he didn't, you know, he's just like, oh, you know, I'm taking care of business. I'm just going to kick back. So he kicked back on his balcony roof of the palace and let his eyes wander a little bit. And you know he saw something. He saw someone. Her name was Bathsheba. And Sheba was taking a batha. And David saw it, and he liked it. So he got Bathsheba, and, you know, she's a woman in the kingdom, and he's the king. She's going to do whatever he says, and he takes Bathsheba, and ends up this string begins to happen. He ends up having her husband killed. They end up having a child that dies. David's son Absalom revolts. Why? Listen, because David went from living whole to living fractured. And living fractured, ladies and gentlemen, listen, has consequence. That is why the first instruction that we get right here is to love God with all of our heart, our soul, our mind, our strength. With everything we have, love God. Why? Because the next instruction is going to be about how we parent. But the first thing is first, be a person of integrity in God. I'm reminded of a picture my wife took. We were, me and my boys and my wife were all at this park. It was here in Buffalo, and we were having a great time. Goofing off. And my wife took a picture. My boys and I are walking. This was many years ago, and they were much younger. It was probably, I don't know, 6 years ago probably at this point, maybe close to seven, when we first got here to Buffalo. I've got one on this arm, and I've got one on this arm. They're small at this time, particularly Tanner. I mean, he's like way down here, you know. And I'm walking with these guys, and we're walking, and there's this path. We'd walked over this bridge, and there's this path. And in front of us, there's a path that goes this way that's paved, and then there's this kind of off-road path that's like kind of uncharted territory. Part of what I like about this is that we're all three standing holding hands, and Edie had taken this picture from behind us. And all three of us are looking at the road less traveled, which I like. You know, I was like, ah, it's my boys. We're looking at the road less traveled. I like it. All three of us are looking that way. But Edie took that picture. It was nice black and white. And then she had this frame made and kind of distressed it and stuff. It's really cool. It's right there in the hallway of our house. And it's this frame. And it has Proverbs chapter 20, verse 7 on it, which says, in a different translation, the translation that she used, it says, the righteous man walks in his integrity. How blessed are his children after him. You see, ladies and gentlemen, our integrity as a mom or dad or as a grandparent or as a soon-to-be parent or as an aunt or an uncle or whatever, our integrity has consequence, and our fracturing has consequence. That is why God began here to establish that he is one, that he is whole, that he is a God of integrity, and that he is unfractured, and his design and his desire, ladies and gentlemen, for you and for me, is to be people who aren't fractured, people who are whole, people who are one, people who walk in integrity. Why? Because it has consequence. There's a second tool that I want to give to you, though. Not only do you need the pit box, but you need extension poles. We'll call this intentionality in parenting. Extension poles. I don't know if you guys have ever seen this, but not all the pit crew can come over the wall when guys are coming in for pits for the race. They've got these extension poles that they put over the walls. They're really, really long. And they actually tell their driver where to pit because they can't, you know, it's real confusing. You got all these guys wanting to pit on the, you know, in pit row and all this kind of stuff. You've got these extension poles that are out there and they have their number and kind of their insignia on them. And they're actually giving an identification to the driver as to where they need to pit stop. It's really, really intentional. What they could do is they could just say, man, I hope you make it. A lot of people pulling into pit row. We'll see if we can find you when you get in there, because that's kind of how I would feel. I'm like, hey, dude, I'm just pulling in, and some people better be jumping out with some, you know, those air guns and stuff and start going, doing all that stuff. That better happen when I get there. Well, it's not going to happen unless there is some intentionality as to where everybody is going to be. These guys are coming over the wall. They've got to be in the exact right place at the exact right time, and they are telling their driver where they need to be. See, for us, we get some instruction here about being intentional in our parenting or in our grandparenting, whatever it looks like for you. Look with me in verse number 7 through 9. It says this. Impress them, in other words, these commands, impress them on your children. Talk about them when you sit at home and when you walk along the road, when you lie down and when you get up. Tie them as symbols on your hands and bind them on your foreheads. Write them on the door frames of your houses and on your gates. Now, Pastor David talked a little bit about this last week, and I'm not going to retread in there. Let me just say this. What it says here is interesting. The command that God has given to Israel about being a whole people, first of all, has to do with them being whole people, people of integrity, not compartmentalized people, but people who are whole, who are complete. They're integers, right? Our friends, the integers. That's what they are. They're whole. Then he says, whole people need to then give intentionality to their parenting. This isn't accidental. This is intentional. In other words, it is not someone else's job to raise your children. It is not someone else's job to figure out a way to raise your grandchildren or help in the process of that. It's not someone else's job, not even the church's job. The church is going to be a come alongside to help you and to resource you in the process of doing what God has said is your and my responsibility for those of you that are parents or grandparents or aunts or uncles who have charge or guardians, whatever it may look like for you. We have the responsibility given by God to be intentional, not accidental in our parenting. In fact, the language of absentee parenting or the language of accidental parenting is foreign to the Bible. At least it's foreign to it when we get examples that we should be noting. A good example of intentional parenting would be Hannah. Do you remember Hannah? Hannah was barren. She couldn't have any children. And she would come to the temple and she would pray and she would seek God. And in her praying and seeking God, she was crying out to God so much that the priest there, Eli, he was like, "Lady, we can't let drunk people in here." That's literally what it says. "Lady, we can't let drunk people in here." And she's like, "I'm not drunk. Please have mercy on me. I'm calling out to God. I really long for a child." And Eli says, "Well, may God grant you favor in that." And then her and her husband, Elkanah, had a child shortly thereafter. The child's name was Samuel, right? And listen to the words of 1 Samuel, chapter number 1. It says this: "After Samuel was weaned, she, Hannah, took the boy with her, young as he was, along with a 3-year-old bull and an ephah of flour and a skin of wine, and brought him to the house of the Lord at Shiloh. When they had slaughtered the bull, they brought the boy to Eli, and she said to him, 'As surely as you live, my lord, I am the woman who stood here beside you praying to the Lord, and I prayed for this child, and the Lord has granted me what I asked of him. So now I give him to the Lord. For his whole life he will be given over to the Lord.' And he worshiped the Lord there." That's as intentional as you want to be, right? She gave him over to the Lord. Now, she did that in a very literal sense. She gave him to function ultimately as a priest and or prophet, which he would soon become. But she literally said, "I am committing my child to God. I am committing my child to the Lord." There was an intentionality there. But you know, you see the reverse picture of that with Eli. Eli did a pretty good job with Samuel. Remember, Samuel would come to him when he heard this voice that said, "Samuel." And he'd come to Eli and go, "Did you call me?" Eli was like, "No, man, go back to bed, dude." So he goes back to bed. He hears, "Samuel." He goes back to Eli. "Hey, what you need? I'm not talking to you, bro. Go to sleep." So then finally, third time around, he comes into Eli, and Eli's like, you know, it takes him a little bit, not the sharpest tool in the shed, but it takes him a little bit, and he's like, "Oh, that must be God." So next time he says something to you, just say, "Speak, Lord, for your servant listens." Okay, so that worked out good, right? But do you know what Eli didn't do? Eli didn't do a good job being intentional about his own children. He had two kids, Hophni and Phinehas. They weren't good guys. In fact, they did a lot of bad stuff. They took advantage of the offerings that people were bringing to the temple. They took advantage of that. They also took advantage of the ladies who were working at the entrance of the temple, if you know what I mean. And then God delivers a prophecy through Samuel about Eli, and he says these words. "And the Lord said to Samuel, 'See, I'm about to do something in Israel that will make the ears of everyone who hears of it tingle. At that time, I will carry out against Eli everything I spoke against his family from beginning to end. For I told him that I would judge his family forever because of the sin he knew about. His sons made themselves contemptible, and he failed to restrain them.'" You see, our parenting, ladies and gentlemen, our grandparenting, our leadership in the life and the construct of a family must be such that we are people who are intentional about what we are trying to do. God gives us the idea of how we do that positively, right? As you get up, as you go to bed, as you walk along the road, David talked about some of that last week, and he talked about how to be intentional at those times with our children, an intentional pathway to lead them to God. But to be, listen, to be accidental or to be unintentional probably leaves you in the place of Eli, where now kids just do whatever and they go in the direction whatever they want to, and it didn't work out very good for Eli. Not that God's trying to look to come after you with a billy club. What I'm saying is this, is that when we don't live as intentional parents, leading our children to faith, to helping to understand God and seeing our lives that are full of integrity, something happens. We get fractured, and our kids get fractured when God has wanted us to be whole and to be one. The scripture is very clear. Proverbs 22:6, it says this, train a child in the way he or she should go, and when they are old, they will not turn from it. Do you know the idea of training, listen closely, is intentional. Training is not accidental. My dad was in the United States Marine Corps during the time of Vietnam, and he went to officer candidate school. Do you know what their training involved? Get up whenever you want. If you feel like running, that'd be great. Yeah, figure out how to use those things. You know, the gun things. Figure out how to use those. Just try them out on one another. Their training was not accidental. Their training was intentional. Now, I'm not suggesting your house needs to be boot camp. All right? Some of you like that idea. I'm not suggesting that. So any kids that are in here, I'm not suggesting your house ought to be boot camp. I love you. I don't want that for you, all right? What I am suggesting, however, is that you need intentionality in the course of your parenting. Let me give you a third tool. It's the fuel can. Maybe we'd call it this, being irrepressive in praise. The fuel can. Have you ever seen those fuel cans? Like in NASCAR? They're not like ours that we fill up our gas like in our lawnmowers. You know, you get that little thing, you just kind of walk over there and go, you know, it's kind of nice. Theirs are 90 pounds. Dude comes over the wall just like with a 90-pound thing like this, and he just goes, poof, sticks it there. There's actually a guy on the pit crew who gets underneath with a catch basin because the fuel is so important. They want to catch any fuel. Number one, they don't want anything to catch on fire, but they want to catch any fuel that's spilling out. So he's got this massive thing. It's huge, like 90 pounds, and he's just powering it in there, and the car doesn't run without fuel. What's the fuel for us? What kind of tool is fuel? Well, Deuteronomy chapter 6, beginning in verse number 20, says this. In the future, when your son asks you, what is the meaning of the stipulations, decrees, and laws the Lord our God has commanded you, tell him, we were slaves of Pharaoh in Egypt, but the Lord brought us out of Egypt with a mighty hand. Before our eyes, the Lord sent miraculous signs and wonders, great and terrible, upon Egypt and Pharaoh and his whole household. But he brought us out from there to bring us in and give us the land that he promised on oath to our forefathers. The Lord commanded us to obey all these decrees and to fear the Lord our God, so that we might always prosper and be kept alive, as is the case today. And if we're careful to obey all this law before the Lord our God as he has commanded us, that will be our righteousness. In other words, there ought to be, for these moms and dads, when the kids are asking questions, there ought to be a testimony to the grace of God. That what we are doing is we are giving thanks and praise to God for the activity of God, not just in our past, but the activity of God even in the now, even in the present. I wonder for how many of us that we actually give testimony to the nature of God and what he's doing in our lives and what he has done in our lives to our children. Do you know what it is? It's fuel for the race. That's what is necessary and needed. We've got to be people who give testimony to those kinds of things. I mean, Timothy, if you remember him from the New Testament, it happened in his life with a grandparent. I mean, he had his mom, Eunice, but then, and the dad who was a Greek, and so you had a Greek married to a Jew. Timothy was like a half-breed, so to speak, probably looked at as a half-breed. Didn't get to play in all the reindeer games like all the other kids did, maybe. And Timothy probably found himself in an awkward place. It doesn't seem that Timothy's dad had really any inclination toward God. Maybe multiple gods, maybe a pantheon of gods, I don't know. All of that changed, however, when Lois, the grandmother, when she showed up. Because she was serious about God. And then when they met Paul, and they came to faith in Jesus Christ, man, this grandmother had an incredible influence on the life of her grandchild. And some of you are grandparents in here. Do not underestimate the power of your influence on the life of a child. My grandmother, the only grandparent I still have living, my dad's mother, is in a home now and has dementia and doesn't remember much of anybody most of the time now. It's progressed to that place. But my grandmother, a godly woman, has always loved the Lord, worked in her church, worked for the church as a pastor's secretary for like 25 plus years, I think. Godly lady would tell me, she called me Bub, B-U-B. Bub, I'm praying for you. Thank you, me mama. That's a southern kind of terminology. Me mama, thank you, me mama. I'm praying for you. And then I would say to her, you know, my dad would say, you know, now me mama, as she was starting to lose her faculties, he would say, you know, now he's a pastor. He is. It was all brand new for her. He is. And she'd be all excited. I've been praying for him. He's a pastor. Meanwhile, he pastors like thousands of people. What? That is fantastic. You know, that's what's going on, right? She has constantly prayed for me, and I don't even know the impact that maybe has had on my presence here with you today. Here's the thing. She may not remember, but I'll never forget. Because she has always been praying for me and investing in me, and she has had an influence on my life as a result of that. Why? Because she's always somebody who testified to the grace of God. She would always testify to the power of God. Well, that's just something we need to pray about. Well, we'll just turn that over to the Lord. And I was just like, wow, that's my grandmother. That is a cool place to live. Grandparents, don't underestimate the power of your influence in the life of a child. So let me say something to you real practically as we finish here. All right, we've talked about some very, very important things here about kind of tools that we need in the race so that we're not fractured. Let me ask you this question, first of all. In the first tool that we talked about, this pit box, this idea of the integrity of our person, are you living compartmental? Because if you are, you need to turn from that. You need to repent and hand that over to Christ. Where there's areas of your life that are maybe immoral and other areas where you look incredibly moral. There's areas of your life where you really don't give a flip about what God thinks about the way you conduct your business or the way you treat your wife or your kids or whatever. And then there's other areas like when you show up around other churchy people and you start acting a certain way. That's compartmental living. That's not living by integrity. God wants you to live in a place of integrity, unfractured, because I promise you, listen, your fracturedness will have an impact on you and will have an impact on your family. And God, because he is one, Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. He wants us to live whole. Let me ask you a second question. What kind of intentional pathway are you creating for your children or for your grandchildren about how they can know God? What kind of intentional pathway? Obviously, the church is a place to have a supplement to that, to be a partner to you in that process. But what are you doing as a mom or a dad or a mom and a dad or a grandparent or an aunt or an uncle or whatever, creating intentional pathways? We have something at our house called, we just call it family night. It changes from season to season, particularly in the summertime because we play a lot of baseball. But it's a time where we just, as a family together, spend some time talking about God, what he's doing, kind of the nature of who he is, and maybe doing that in some creative ways. We taught our kids about obedience one time, and we all got in the car, and they had these little, 8x5 cards or whatever they were. What are those called? Are those index cards? Yeah, that's what I was looking for. Those things. They were probably in algebra somewhere. These index cards. That's why I forgot them. I've repressed all of those memories. They should be big pieces of paper, but they've been fractured. That's the problem, right? So index cards. And we gave them this index cards, and we said, Trace could read at the time. Tanner probably wasn't old enough quite yet to read. And so we put him in the back of the van, and said, Trace, I want you to read each card. He says, okay, Dad. And he had already looked at the very back. And the very back was pull into McDonald's and get like one of those 99-cent ice creams or whatever, you know. So he'd already cheated. So he says, okay, back out of the driveway. Back out of the driveway. Go to the stop sign. I go to the stop sign. Make a right. I make a left. Trouble. No. You're going the wrong way. I just kept driving. Oh, okay. Now we're all messed up now. All right. Okay. To get back where we need to go, you need to turn around. I'm not turning around. Now they're getting furious back there because they already know the destination, right? They're not supposed to know it, but they're getting furious. Okay, we're coming to a light, we're coming to a stop sign right here. You need to make a right so that we can get back on the right. I make a left. Dad, you are not going the right way. This is ridiculous. I said, I don't care. I'm going whatever way I want to go. our boys start crying. Some of you are going, I'm calling somebody about y'all. I'm calling somebody right now. Our boys start crying. We drive all the way back. I drive all the way, pull right back in my garage, put the car in park, and turn it off. Now, I'm not being ugly with them. And they're just back there crying. They're like, Dad, you didn't do anything that we told you were supposed to do. And then Edie and I turned around and we said, obedience matters, doesn't it, boys? God's laid it out for us. He says, this is the way, walk in it. But sometimes we just decide we've got a better pathway, right? We just know more. We've got it all figured out. God knows the destination he wants to take us to, but we short circuit that, don't we? We mess with it. I said, let's try it again. Dad, back out of the driveway, back out of the driveway. Dad, go to the stop sign, I go to the stop sign. Dad, make a right, I make a right. Dad, make a left on transit, I make a left on transit. Dad, make a left where those, that big, big M that's yellow, make a left right there, I make a left. Dad, pull up to the drive-thru window, I pull up to the drive-thru window. Dad, order everybody in this van an ice cream. And then we're eating our ice cream going home, and I'm talking about how great it is to walk in obedience. You know what that is? Hey, Edie and I, we do not have this thing called parenting solved. We're in process. We got a 12-year-old and a 9-year-old, so we're not a model for anyone. None of that, all right? We're just journeying alongside you. Our kids can make bad choices. Your kids can make bad choices. We all understand that. But I want you to know something. At the very least, we are stumbling in the direction of intentionality. We may be tripping along sometimes, but it is in the direction of intention. What pathway are you choosing intentionally with your children? Last thing practically that we should understand, are you testifying to your kids about God? I'm not talking about just blowing smoke and answering every question they have with, praise God, well, praise the Lord. Because they're going to be like, what are you talking about? Specifically, what are you praising God about right now? What does that mean? I mean, tell them some stories of what God's done in your life. Tell her. Share with them the things of God in your life. You see, everybody needs a pit crew. And you need tools for the journey. Who is your pit crew? Some of you are trying to do this thing called parenting or grandparenting. You're doing it in isolation. You should find yourself in a small group community somewhere, somehow, so that you can help one another in this journey. Why? Because God is one. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one. He's one. He's unfractured. And he wants you and I and our families to be that way as well. Father, thanks for the truth as you've outlined it in your word. It matters deeply to us. I pray that you'd give us sense and wisdom to embrace it. Father, we trust that you will give us your leadership in this process of understanding how we keep our families from being fractured, how we ourselves can be people who are unfractured. Because God, we know that the race that we're in, sometimes we just need a caution flag to slow down, get our bearings, understand the big picture, and get some perspective. So Father, we've thought about how we're supposed to start this race, and we've thought about the times where we need to slow down and think through what needs to happen and how we really need a pit crew in our lives, those to come alongside us to help us, encourage us, be there for us, the tools that we need. And God, next week we'll talk about what does success look like when we finish this race, coming through the checkered flag. God, in our day and age, we need people who are whole. Not people who are perfect, but people who are whole. People who love you with all their heart, soul, mind, and strength. God, help us to be that people. As your heads are bowed for just a moment, I simply ask, if you're here and you've never even come into relationship with Jesus Christ, you've never given yourself to Christ, he doesn't require a part of you. He doesn't want just your heart or just your mind or, you know, he wants all of you. All of you for all of him. If you've never embraced Jesus, understand this, that as a sinner, you could never save yourself, and that's why Christ went to a cross to die for you, to satisfy the justice of God, because God will judge sin. God is holy. He will judge sin. But for those that are found in Jesus Christ, our sin is covered. It's paid for by the shed blood of God's own Son, Jesus Christ. God has made a way for us to have a relationship with him. If you want to understand and know about that, come by the fireside room. Let us know that. We would love to talk to you about that. Father, give us grace to walk in integrity We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Love you. Have a great week.